Really what we hope to do in this session is to, in a sense, take a step back. I know you've already been working with Jonah chapter 1 and chapter 2. And in this session, we want to take a step back and just consider in a more general sense the prophetic literature and consider in a more general sense how to think about preaching this important part of Scripture. So that's really what we hope to do. Of course, Jonah is a little bit of a peculiar prophet. At the same time, it's found in the prophetic literature, both in the Christian canon and in the Hebrew canon. It's part of the book of the 12 minor prophets. And so it's important to contextualize the book of Jonah within this type of literature. And really what I hope to do in this time together, I want to motivate you to preach prophetic literature. Okay, so I will give you three reasons why I think it's important for us to preach prophetic literature. And then I would like to expose some potential difficulties or potential traps that we can easily fall in when we're preaching the prophets. And then I hope to give you some advice and some tips that may be useful when we're preaching the prophets. Of course, it's always easy to speak to a group of preachers and teachers because your commitment is already to teach and preach the word of God. And you have a strong commitment and perhaps a strong calling to preaching. But we need to make sure that we're preaching the whole counsel of God, which means not just preaching the New Testament, but it also means preaching the Old Testament. And it means when we're preaching the Old Testament, we don't just preach the Psalms, especially in the summer. Summer Psalms seems to be a thing. But we also need to be preaching not just narrative, but we also need to preach and teach the prophets. One very basic reason for this is that one day you will encounter Ezekiel. And that may be an awkward conversation if you have had 30 years of ministry and you've never dedicated time to the book of Ezekiel. So to avoid this awkward conversation, we need to make sure that we're committed not just to the principle of sola scriptura, but also tota scriptura. Now, we often talk about sola scriptura, which is the commitment to not add anything to Scripture. But we need to also make sure that we're committed to tota scriptura, which means that we refuse to subtract or take away anything from Scripture. I won't name names, but I've had the occasion of doing some research, and I've researched five famous preachers who are committed to expository preaching and who have had a ministry of decades-long ministry. And I went to check how often they preached from the prophets. And it won't be surprising to know that most of them hardly touched the prophets. There's some Christmas sermons in there from Isaiah 9 or Micah 5, but none of them really worked their way through any of the prophetic books. That's very different from, for example, Calvin. Calvin preached 343 sermons from the book of Isaiah. He preached 174 sermons from the book of Ezekiel, and he preached 17 sermons from the book of Zephaniah. So that's what tota scriptura looks like in practice, and not just on a doctrinal statement. So apart from this guilt trip to preaching the prophets, let me give you some positive reasons why I think we should be preaching the prophets. Three reasons. The first is the example of Jesus and the New Testament writers. We will see that both Jesus and the other authors of the New Testament considered it important to reference back to prophetic literature. Another reason is the value of the message, this timeless message of the prophets. And then a third reason is more peculiar for us as preachers. The prophets were great preachers. And in a sense, when you spend time with a prophet, you're taking an advanced homiletics class. They're showing you how to preach, how to communicate. And so that's an extra reason for us. But first of all, the first reason is to follow the example of Jesus and the New Testament writers. Gridanus has famously said that interpreters will miss the heart of the prophecy when they fail to link it to Jesus Christ. And especially in the preaching circles over the last number of decades, there's been a strong push to connect the Old Testament to Christ. And I would agree with this statement of Gridanus that we need to see how the prophets are speaking and telling us about Christ. But I think we can also reverse this sentence. I think we can say that interpreters will miss the heart of the identity and mission of Jesus Christ when they fail to link him to the prophets. So not only do we need to go from the prophets to Jesus, but we also need to understand how Jesus referenced back to the prophets. And he did that to reveal his identity, and he did that to reveal his mission. So if we think of some of the famous titles that are used in the New Testament for Jesus, he is the Messiah, he is the Messiah, he is the Christ. We cannot understand this concept unless we're looking back to the prophets of the Old Testament. Jesus' favorite title for himself was the Son of Man. And as we heard this morning from Renee, this is a loaded title. This is not a new title that Jesus invented. This is a title that Jesus derives from, especially from the prophet Daniel, but also from the prophet Ezekiel. Or if you think of how much the Gospels portray Jesus as the servant of the Lord, the suffering servant, again, we need to go back to Isaiah in order to understand this title of the Lord Jesus. So just thinking about Jesus as Messiah, Jesus as Son of Man, Jesus as a suffering servant, these are titles of Jesus that we will only understand if we are able to connect them with the Old Testament prophets. But more than just his titles, some of the most famous sayings or expressions or teaching of Jesus are derived from the prophets. So even some of the most famous expressions of Jesus or sayings of Jesus come from the prophet. Spring of living water, vine, vineyard. So John 15 needs to be understood in the light of that, to be born again. Fig tree, even the expression fishers of men. This comes from Jeremiah. So it's not original with Jesus. He's taken words and concept from Jeremiah. But the concept of bride and groom, there's a lot of attention to that in the prophets, being light of the world, hearing but never understanding. So you see how much of the teaching of Jesus comes from the Old Testament prophets. Concept of harvest, the good shepherd, okay, that needs to be understood in the light of the prophets. So really, if we don't know the Old Testament prophets, I think we have at least two problems. One, we don't know the Old Testament prophets. Number two, we don't fully understand the words of Jesus, because Jesus assumes, at least in part, that we are catching some of these echoes that are coming from the prophets. So a good reason to preach the Old Testament prophets is that Jesus himself modeled that. He paid and gave plenty of attention to them. The same is true of other New Testament authors. For example, Peter especially is often quoting the prophets to demonstrate that the Messiah had to suffer. This was a difficulty for Peter initially, and then it was a difficult concept to understand. How can the Messiah, the ruling one, the one who's coming to rule, how is he the same as the suffering servant? To prove this and demonstrate this in the book of Acts, Peter is often referring back to the prophets. James referenced the prophets in a very critical moment in the early church. You remember Acts 15 and the Council of Jerusalem and the whole dispute about Jews and Gentiles. That really was resolved by James, but it was resolved by James by quoting the prophet Amos from the Old Testament. Or if you think of Paul, one of his crucial statements, soteriological statements, the righteous shall live by faith. That's not original of Paul or of Luther. That's original of the prophet Habakkuk in the Old Testament. Peter, of course, described the prophetic word as more sure than even his own experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. You can imagine that. You know, he's weighing up his experience on Mount Transfiguration and the prophetic word, and he describes the prophetic word as more sure. And as we heard this morning, it's impossible to read the book of Revelation without the background of the prophets of the Old Testament. So why preach the prophets? Well, if we're not preaching the prophets, it means our people have no knowledge of the prophetic literature, and they're impoverished, not just in the Old Testament, but also in their understanding of the New Testament. Another reason for preaching the prophets is the value of their message. And of course, it's impossible in a short space of time to dive into the message, the timeless message of the prophets. But in a sense, the prophets focused in two areas that are connected to each other. They focused on the greatness of God. The Lord is presented in his majesty in the prophets. They had a high view of God. And on the other hand, the prophets were excellent in diagnosing the sinfulness of the people of God. They were able to go beyond the appearances, and they were able to denounce the deep-rooted problem of sin. And they had some strong language. They described the people of God as being corrupt from head to toe. They said that our sinfulness is perpetual. They said that even our good deeds are worthless before the Lord. And they were very poignant in exposing the sinfulness of the people of God. And of course, we and the church today need to be challenged about some of the same manifestations of sin that we find in the prophets. They confronted idolatry. And what our hearts are these ongoing factory of idols. They exposed injustice, they exposed hypocrisy, and these are problems not just of society. These are problems of the church, and are problems of my heart, and problems of your heart. And then the prophets did a great job in just helping us to admire the greatness of God. The Lord is described as a passionate husband who is willing to chase after his unfaithful bride. The Lord is described as a forgiving father who taught his child to walk and is unwilling to give up in chasing after his unfaithful son. The Lord is described as the supreme sovereign, but yet he is also the caring shepherd who looks after his people. He is described as the Holy One, especially in the book of Isaiah, but at the same time, he is also the gracious Savior. And so if we want our people to be in awe once again of the greatness of God, then we do well to spend time in the prophets. A third reason for preaching the prophets is simply the genius of their rhetoric. The prophets were more than preachers, but not less than preachers. Actually, in a sense, we have a lot of similarities with the prophets. They harped back to the law that was given, to the covenant that was mediated by Moses, and they called the people to be faithful to that covenant. They were covenant enforcers. And in a sense, that's what we're doing as preachers today. We call the people to be faithful to God, faithful to his covenant, and to be the faithful covenant people of God. And of course, as we analyze the rhetoric of the prophets, we can see that they would have top marks under any of the areas. These are the three famous areas that Aristotle defined as rhetoric: ethos, logos, and pathos. Ethos being the integrity of the preacher. And you look at the life of someone like Jeremiah. He was unwilling to compromise his message. He had a long ministry where people were not listening. He was thrown into prison, all sorts of persecution because of what he was announcing, and yet he was unwilling to compromise the word of God, a man of integrity. Also their logos, we will see how creative the prophets were in crafting their message. They were very able to communicate. The lack of response was not because they were not able to communicate. It was because the people were not wanting to respond to the message, but their message was crystal clear. And when we spend time with the prophets, we will see that they are masters in guiding us in how to communicate. And of course, they spoke with passion. They spoke with pathos. Their whole lives were involved in that. So why should we preach the prophets? Well, one, to follow the example of Jesus and the New Testament writers. Number two, because of the value of their message. Number three, because they're expert preachers that can help us in our own ministry. Now, why do we not preach the prophets? I think there's some difficulties that we encounter and some potential traps that we can fall into. One of the traps is what I call the historical trap. In order to understand and to preach the message of the prophets, you need to have a good grasp on Old Testament history. You need to understand that at 931 BC, the kingdom was divided in two, Israel in the north, Judah in the south, capital Jerusalem in the south, capital Samaria in the north. You need to know that the 10 northern tribes were taken away in exile by the Assyrians in 722. You need to know that the Babylonians came in and took the people of Judah away into exile, and it happened in three stages, and then they returned in three stages. Okay, you know all of this history of the Old Testament. In order to preach the Old Testament prophets, you need to have a good grasp of the history. However, it's easy to get lost in the history, and it's easy to end up not preaching the text, but simply giving a history lesson. Sometimes when you're preaching the prophets, you feel as if you're spending half of the time with maps, half of the time historical context, half of the time with dates, and you're giving all this information, which is necessary, which the people need to have, but it ends up that you're, again, given a history lesson rather than preaching the text. And so just be aware of this trap, and remember that our task is to preach the biblical text and not the events behind the text. Okay? We preach the text. We don't just give knowledge. We don't just give information of what has taken place in history, but we understand the theological interpretation of those events that are given to us in Scripture. And so my suggestion with regards to the history is make sure you've mastered the history. Make sure you know it really well, but only communicate what is necessary for the people to understand the text. Okay? So you need to have a really good grasp, but you'll be tempted to share everything you know. Don't share everything you know about Old Testament history. You need to have a good understanding of it, but share only what is necessary to communicate the main idea of the text. Of course, if you're doing a preaching series in the prophets, it may be worthwhile sacrificing the first sermon and to explain plenty of the context. That means you do it all in one go, and then you can just refer back to it in the sermons after that. The second trap is looking forward, which is the eschatological trap. And we had a bit of confession this morning from Renee, at least with the book of Revelation. And I think there's a similar issue that sometimes takes place with the prophets of the Old Testament. Sometimes when people are preaching from the prophets, it simply becomes a sterile presentation or justification of their own eschatological position. Their only interest is to establish that their own eschatological view is the correct one. And so we often can fall into that trap. But my suggestion is to handle the predictions of the Old Testament with care. In their book, Fee and Stewart, they say that less than 2% of Old Testament prophecy is messianic. Less than 5% specifically describes the New Covenant age. Less than 1% concerns events yet to come in our time. Now, that's their assessment, And of course, it depends on your eschatological position. But I want us to understand that we often think of the Old Testament prophets as speaking of end time, okay, as foretelling. But primarily, the prophets were forthtelling. They were proclaiming God's word to God's people in their time. And we need to make sure that we're handling these predictions with care. So these future-looking prophecies, we need to handle them with care because the prophets typically used figurative language. And so we need to be careful not to fall into a literalistic interpretation of Old Testament prophecy. They're using metaphors. They're using parallelism. They're using all the typical characteristics of Hebrew poetry. And so we need to understand that to interpret them well. A second aspect which is important to keep in mind is that some of the prophecies are subject to conditions. Now, we tend to accept this with regards to the prophecies of judgment. We like the idea that the prophecies of judgment are subject to conditions. We're less keen to accept that the prophecies of blessing are subject to conditions. But we need to understand that we are in the context of the Old Covenant. And in the context of the Old Covenant, there was a clear conditional element that must be considered. You remember when the prophet Jeremiah was sent to the potter and he was working with the clay. And that was used as an example for Jeremiah, where the Lord said to Jeremiah, if I promise to do good to a people, but then they stop listening to my word, then that will not come to fruition. Or if I judge or announce judgment upon a people and they repent, then I will step back from that judgment. And so it's important to understand the conditional element and also to recognize that sometimes the conditional element is not explicit, but it's implied. We're going through the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah says, what's Jonah's message eventually in chapter 3? 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. That's it. No conditions. But it was implied that there was a condition, an opportunity of repentance. And Jonah himself knew it. That's why he laments by what takes place. A third question that we need to ask when we are interpreting future prophecies is, to what degree, if any, has the prophecy been fulfilled? And this, again, is a difficult question. And again, you'll notice that I'm giving you questions and not answers. It's a difficult question because sometimes prophecies can be fulfilled in different ways. Sometimes, most of the time, they will be fulfilled during the lifetime of the prophet or soon after. That's your first location to look for fulfillment. Sometimes you may have a partial fulfillment that is pointing forward to a more fuller fulfillment in the future. Sometimes it's a typological fulfillment. Sometimes it's a cyclical fulfillment. So just need to ask the question, okay, this prophecy that is looking to the future, to what degree, if any, has it been fulfilled? So just be aware of the eschatological trap. The third trap is the character trap. As I've mentioned, I haven't heard that many sermons from the Old Testament prophets. But some of the sermons that I have heard seem to focus primarily on the prophet and merely using the prophet as an example for us. So we need to endure like Jeremiah, or we must not be like Jonah, I suppose, in a sense. And usually that's the direction that we take. We are fascinated by the character of the prophet. But of course, in these prophetic books, the focus is not so much on the character of the prophet, but on his message. It's a collection of oracles that the prophet has spoken. And so we also must pay more attention to what he's saying rather than his character. And actually, any personal information that is given is usually given because it contributes to the message of the book. So, for example, think of the famous one is Hosea and Hosea's wife. There's a lot of personal information that is given there, but it's contributing to the message of the book. Or think about Ezekiel's wife. What happens to Ezekiel's wife? She died, and Ezekiel was not allowed to mourn for his wife. Again, it's contributing, it's advancing the message of the book. Or Isaiah, what personal information do we have about Isaiah? Or Isaiah, it's for you, Lindsay. According to historical information, he was chopped to pieces, yes. But in the book itself, what information? His children. Okay, you remember the name of his child. It was Maher Shalal Hashbaz, which means, you know, it's announcing the judgment of God. The point is, any historical information that we have of the character is actually advancing and contributing the message. Jeremiah, what about Jeremiah's wife? He wasn't allowed to marry because it wasn't a time for celebration. But then you'll remember that Jeremiah was told to buy land as a guarantee that the Lord would come, would then bring his people back. All the personal information that we have concerning the prophets are contributing to the message. Okay, so we must avoid the trap of being fascinated with the prophet. Okay, we need to focus on their message. So these are three traps to avoid: the historical trap, the eschatological trap, and the character trap. So let me give you some tips that may help us in preaching the prophets. First of all, it's useful to understand the prophetic genre. I think one of the difficulties that we have is that we don't have the equivalent today. We have equivalent to narrative today. We have the equivalent to Psalms today. We have the equivalent to the epistles today. We don't quite have an equivalent to the prophetic genre. So let me just give you a little bit of a profile of the prophetic genre. First of all, it's useful to understand that the prophetic books come to us as divinely inspired anthologies. They are a collection of oracles. And typically, they are organized thematically more than chronologically. We see this especially in the book of Jeremiah. If you trace the dates in the book of Jeremiah, you're jumping back and forward continuously because the book is not structured, it's not organized chronologically, it's organized thematically. I suppose it would be similar to, say, one day I decided to make a collection of all of Peter's sermons. The good ones. It'd be a very short book, of course. I could do that chronologically, and hopefully you would see some kind of development across the years. But a better way, a more functional way, would be to do that based on scripture index or topic or themes, and put all of Peter's sermons about the sovereignty of God here, all of his sermons about repentance here, all of his sermons about marriage here, and that would be much more functional. In a sense, that's what we have in the prophetic books. It's oracles about the same topics that are gathered together. Now, the effect of that is that you feel as if you're reading the same message over and over again. It's oracle of judgment, oracle of judgment, oracle of judgment, oracle of judgment. And it feels nearly redundant. But the reason for that is because they have been gathered together thematically. But at the same time, it's useful to consider the compositional strategy. Part of the message of the prophets is that the Lord has given so many chances to his people to repent, and they have not responded. So why I'm reading all of these oracles of warning and of judgment, and the people are not repenting? That's exactly the point. It's a bit like the book of Judges. It's the same thing over and over again without the proper response. So that's the first thing to know. They're divinely inspired anthologies. A second consideration is that they were spoken as oracles. They were originally delivered in oral form. Before being part of a book, They were delivered in a city, in the square of Jerusalem, or in the palace, or in the temple. And that is useful for us to know, because as preachers, it should be easier to preach a message which was originally given in an oral form. Again, the example of sermons that are gathered together in a book, it's useful to know that they were first spoken, they were first proclaimed. And you'll know the introductory sentence to these oracles, "Thus says the Lord," that we find more than 350 times in the prophetic literature. This is the word of God. Now, this has an advantage for us as preachers, because some of the characteristics, typical characteristics, good practices of oral communication, you will find in the prophets. For example, you will often find restatement in the prophets. And that's something which is useful for us. You know, the parallelisms, that's restatement in a much more profound sense. Another aspect to keep in mind is that the prophetic books come to us in poetical language. Now, there's a bit of a spectrum linguistically. You can have literal language and you can have poetical language. The prophets are much closer to this side of the spectrum. Sometimes they were a bit more direct than you would expect in poetry because of their pastoral heart, but they're in that side of the spectrum. And they're full of metaphors and full of figures of speech. And again, that makes good preaching material. I mean, it's hard to think of a more effective illustration than describing the unfaithful people of God as a donkey in heat. that's memorable. And the prophets, in all of their chapters, they're full of metaphors, full of figures of speech that work well today. Sometimes we need to explain to convey the strength of these metaphors, but it's good preaching material. And then a fourth and final characteristic that I would highlight is that prophecy is visionary literature. There are three words in Hebrew to describe a prophet: Navi, which is the idea of being called by God to call the people to God. And then the other two terms are both connected with the idea of seeing, of having the correct vision on how things truly are. And again, Rene was useful this morning in helping us to see that the book of Revelation, it's not so much that it wants to show us what happens in the future, is that it gives us the correct perspective on reality today. It helps us to peek behind the curtain and see how things are really taking place. And apocalyptic literature comes from prophetic literature. So the prophetic literature has that characteristic of giving the correct vision on how things really are. And so it gives you this shock treatment. So to put it all together, this would be a definition of what we have in prophetic literature. The prophetic books are anthologies of vigorous oracles and persuasive visions delivered by the prophets to the people of Israel in beautiful yet functional poetical language, designed to align our view of reality with God's view and thus transform us. Not only I want us to understand the prophetic literature, I think it's useful if we learn to enjoy, explore, and exploit some of the rhetorical strategies of the prophets. So let me give you an example that might help us. If we open our Bibles to Amos chapter 1, what personal information do we have of the prophet Amos? Yeah, he wasn't a prophet by profession. That wasn't his career choice. He came from the south and he was sent to the north. Okay? So he was a foreigner in a sense. He was sent to deliver the message of the Lord. And the opening image, the opening metaphor that we have in Amos is that the Lord roars from Zion. So he's presented as a roaring lion. Now look in your Bibles in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Amos does not start by announcing judgment upon Israel, but he starts with other nations. Do you see what he's done? just like a lion who would entrap his prey. Now, what would the reaction be in Israel as they're listening to judgment upon these nations? Yes, this prophet's good. This guy from the south, he knows what he's speaking about. You know, it's your rivals will be defeated. And then it zooms in and it goes to the judgment towards Judah. And then the final and longest one is the judgment towards the people of Israel. And of course, if you have been cheering and recognizing the righteousness of God's judgment for all the other nations, when it comes to you, you can only accept the judgment of God. This is what Robert Alter calls entrapment rhetoric. You've been entrapped by this rhetoric. Now, think about that as a preacher. How would you preach something like this? I can easily get my people to point and discuss towards the hypocrisy of Italian politicians. That's easy to do that. Or to their neighbors, or to other people in the city. And you can do that, and you're creating the same effect. And then suddenly you're denouncing the hypocrisy that you see in the church. And you've used this same strategy. My point is, we need to learn not just to understand the genre of the prophets, but also learn to exploit it in our preaching. And the prophets were extremely creative. They used all sorts of different types of oracles, which are very effective. You'll remember, for example, the lawsuit oracle. You have plenty of example of these, both in the prophet Isaiah, prophet Micah, where he drags his people to court, and the Lord is presented as the judge who is condemning the people for their sins. Or else you have the disputation oracles. The book of Malachi is structured around these six disputation oracles, where the people say, "You haven't loved us." And then the Lord argues that and demonstrates that he has loved his people. Or you have the lament oracles, or you have the oracles against the nations. The point is this, the structure of our sermons should replicate the structure of the biblical passage that we're preaching. And when we're preaching from the prophets, it's fairly easy to do that because they communicate it orally. So for example, very practically, if you're preaching disputation oracles, I would suggest having two pulpits. Present the view of the people and then present the contrasting view of God. And simply by moving 1 meter, that's extremely effective. Or if you're thinking about the visions or the symbolic acts, the value of using some time to transport the people into the vision before then applying it. Especially when we're engaging with visions, we always want to explain what everything means. No, show the people, help the people to see what the prophet saw. And then after, the application and the explanation will be more powerful. So enjoy the genre of the prophets. Third tip is connect the Old Testament prophets to the center of Scripture, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we've covered this kind of topic before in this network, but it's important. We saw earlier the importance of connecting Jesus back to the prophets, but we also need to see how the prophets are bringing us forward or guiding us and leading us to Christ. And if you think of some of the main trajectories that we find in Scripture, many of them are treated by the prophets. So as we travel from creation to new creation, language of marriage or of covenant or of the cities, Jerusalem and Babylon, or the temple or the nations, these are all trajectories that advance significantly in the prophetic literature. And so if we find ourselves on these trajectories, let's make sure that we're connecting them to Christ. And the final piece of advice is that when we're preaching the Old Testament prophets, let's make sure that we're building a bridge to the church. And to build a bridge, we need to measure the distance. We need to measure the historical distance and the covenantal distance. These were prophecies that were delivered initially to the old people, the old covenant people of God. And we are the new covenant people of God. We need to measure theologically that difference in order to know how to apply it. And also measure the historical distance. And make sure that we're not drawing parallels between the prophet and ourselves. That's not the line of connection, okay? It's not like we're like Jeremiah, or we're like Ezekiel, or we're like Isaiah, or we're like Amos. That's not the main idea of these books. But also, don't make parallels between Israel and our own nation. That's a big temptation, isn't it, to think of ourselves as the new people of God. We need to draw parallels between the Old Testament covenant community and the New Testament covenant community. And when we do that, we need to be a covenant enforcer. So, four tips to preach the prophets. Understand the genre. Enjoy the genre. Connect the prophets to Christ. And then build a bridge from the prophets to the church.